Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship. Great to see you all here. Very happy Father's Day to those of you who carry that vaunted title. Hope you all got breakfast in bed this morning. Fat chance, right? Oh, well. Very special welcome also to anyone who is visiting with us today. If you live in the area and are looking for a church to call it your very own home, we'd love to have you join us here at Atonement. If you are traveling during this very beautiful day, we pray for safe travel and a joyful homecoming for you. As always, when we gather for worship, the sacrament of Holy Communion is offered as a central part, and all of you, of course, are invited to come and have your faith fed and refreshed through the gifts God gives us at his table today. The men's breakfast group is moving this week. Pig and Pancake now is too busy for us, so we are moving to the golf course. So Thursday morning at 8 o'clock, come and join us for the men's breakfast and Bible study group at Agate Beach Golf Course, 8 o'clock in the morning. We'll be there for the summer, I think. And speaking of Father's Day, Matt Henry is having his first Father's Day. Matt Henry is married to Catherine, who we know from this church, Terry McCulley's daughter, and they had a baby girl named Mackenzie, born 3:09 in the morning on, I think it was Thursday. So we'll keep that young family in our prayers. I think mother and baby and everybody's doing fine, but of course they're tired, which that's what happens when you have a baby. So Rhonda wanted me to announce that she's working on the garden out there, this morning when the early risers were warming up, there was a deer walking around out there, and Rhonda got very nervous that deer was going to be chomping on the garden. So this afternoon, she's putting up some little fencing around that, and she'd like some help. So if you'd like to come back around 1 o'clock, she would appreciate some help.
I think there's also...
Oh, it does say Tuesday. I should read the note she gave me. I thought she was so worried about the deer, she was going to do it today. 1 o'clock Tuesday. So if the deer get into it, that's... I won't say I told you so. Anything else to... Oh, Gene has an announcement about our upcoming event.
Yeah, good morning. In your words of the week is a notice about the first summer barbecue, which is Wednesday, June 27th. Our highly regarded team of grill masters will be doing hamburgers and hot dogs. Y'all bring some side dishes, and we'll have a really fun time starting at 6 o'clock on Wednesday, the 27th. And I understand that the equally highly regarded Bruce Mate will be there with his bubble machine, weather permitting. So bring the kids and grandkids for a good time. Thanks.
I didn't know we had so many highly regarded people around here. Please stand as we sing our gathering hymn number 508, As Rain from the Clouds.
Praise you, our God, for the dew of your word.
Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, full of compassion and mercy, abounding in steadfast love.
Amen.
Trusting in God's promise of forgiveness, let us confess our sin against God and one another. Eternal God, our Creator, in you we live and move and have our being. Look upon us, your children, the work of your hands. Forgive us all our offenses and cleanse us from proud thoughts and empty desires. By your grace, draw us near to you, our refuge and our strength. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God, who is merciful and kind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, hears the cries of all who plead for mercy and has sent Jesus Christ to announce the good news of forgiveness and release to all who are bound by guilt or broken by shame, that they might praise God and serve the world with glad and generous hearts. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks be to God. Our hymn of praise is number 679. Let us pray. O God, you are the tree of life, offering shelter to all the world. Graft us into yourself and nurture our growth, that we may bear your truth and love to those in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I would invite the children to come forward for the children's message. Good morning. Talking with my mouth full. About this time of day, I need a little snack to keep myself going, right? You like apples? Not so much, huh? This children's sermon isn't going to be for you then. How about you, Ariana? You like apples? I think they're good. I think apples. Where do apples come from? Trees. Apple trees. You ever seen an apple tree? They're beautiful, aren't they? Yep, we grow a lot of apples in Oregon, a lot of apples in Washington. Where do the apple trees come from? From a seed. inside this apple, there are a bunch of seeds, right? And if I took one of those seeds and planted it, a tree would grow. Out of one seed, a whole tree. And how many apples grow on an apple tree? Like a couple hundred. One seed becomes a couple hundred apples. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. Truly amazing. That's a lot of apples to eat. So I love apples. You know who else loved apples? There was a guy, about 200 years ago, there was a guy named John Chapman. He had a different name. You know what his name was? Johnny Appleseed. You ever heard of Johnny Appleseed? Johnny Appleseed, pardon? I wrote one too when I was little. I thought he was a fascinating character. They say he wore like a burlap sack with arms cut out, with holes cut out for his arms, and he wore a pot on his head. And he used that pot maybe to cook apple. I don't know. But he loved apples so much that he thought everybody should have apples. So what did he do? What did Johnny Appleseed do? He went everywhere planting apple seeds. And there are still groves and groves of trees back east that Johnny Appleseed planted. Still producing apples to this very day, a couple hundred years later. Amazing. So I thought about that today in terms of planting the seed. Our gospel reading today talks about seeds. And as people of God, we are supposed to plant seeds. But we're not so much apple seeds, although we have a garden out there. We're planting seeds to feed people. That's a great thing. But what are the seeds that we use to plant? God's love. Love is the seed that God has called us to sow in the world so that everybody knows that God loves them. And then they come and worship God like we do, right? Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for the love that you have poured into our hearts and lives. And we thank you for the many, many gifts that you've given to us. Help us to spread the seed of your love in this world, which needs it so much. Bless these children today and always, and keep them in your care. Amen. So, I brought you an apple. You get an apple too. And if you don't like apples, you don't have to eat it, but you can give it to somebody else who does, okay? You kind of like them? Well, good. I kind of like them too. All right. Thank you so much. You can go back to your places.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. First lesson today is from Ezekiel 17, verse 22 through 24. Tree imagery is used in messianic prophecy to tell how the Lord will choose someone from Judah's royal family, the cedar tree is an example, to reign over all creation. This tree will be planted on Mount Zion, the location of the Holy Temple. Hear now the word. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live, in the shade of its branches with nest-winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. The psalm may be found on page 3 of your bulletin. Psalm 92, 1 through 4, verse 12, 15 as well. I'll read the light if you would follow with the dark. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to herald your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. On the psaltery and on the lyre and to the melody of the harp, for you have made me by your acts, O Lord, and I shout for joy because of the works of your hands. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and shall spread abroad like a cedar of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be green and succulent, that they may show how upright the Lord is, my rock, in whom there is no injustice. The second lesson is from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 17. Paul encourages believers to live by faith and not by sight. We do not consider Jesus from a human perspective, but through the eyes of faith, believing he died for all and was raised. All who are in Christ are now in God's new creation. Hear now the word. So we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that no one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Some time ago, I read an article online written about a woman with a big problem. I think it was the headline that caught my attention that popped up on my screen. It read something like, "Woman buys house, inherits a nightmare." Her story is that upon her retirement from a university back east, this woman thought it would be the perfect time for her to buy a nice little house. So she looked and looked and finally found what she thought was the perfect place. It was nestled on a wooded hillside with a creek running nearby. The house was not too big, it was not too small, it was cozy, it was comfortable, it was just right for her. When she moved in, she noticed that near the creek was a stand of bamboo plants running alongside. She thought they were picturesque and imparted a bit of oriental serenity to her surroundings. She liked that bamboo very much, until the day late the next spring when that bamboo started growing through the baseboards of her bedroom. She had encountered the nightmare of Japanese knotweed, otherwise known as killer bamboo. She didn't know it at first, but this is an invasive species that gives new meaning to the word tenacious. So the woman then embarked on a plan to control it. First, she tried digging it out, but it quickly grew back. Next, she invested in some environmentally friendly methods to try to control it, but they had no effect whatsoever. She then tried some environmentally nightmarish chemicals, and while the bamboo looked sick for a while, soon it was back in full force. The pretty bamboo shoots continued their incessant, unending program of growing, now coming up through the cracks that had formed in the foundation of her home, like a scary new species from a science fiction movie. Her last attempt, finally, was to pour acid on the plants, and their leaves shrunk and withered, but for a time, and the plants receded, but within a month, they were back with a vengeance. "How shall we envision the kingdom of God?" Jesus asked. "By what parable shall we present it?" And he answers, "It is like a mustard seed, a seed that is very, very tiny, But when it grows, watch out. It's big, bigger than you ever thought it would be. In fact, it grows to be a shrub about 10 feet tall. Now, at this point, frankly, in the story, bells and whistles are going off in the disciples' heads. A shrub? Did he say a shrub? What do you mean, a shrub? This was so upsetting, in fact, that when it came time for Matthew to write down the version, his version of this same story, he changed it. In his version of this parable, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in the field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it becomes the greatest of trees, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Although this presents a horticultural miracle, a mustard seed growing into a tree, it was a much more appealing image to the Jewish people Jesus spoke to, for they remembered the beloved vision used by the prophet Ezekiel that we heard in our first reading today. "Thus says the Lord, I myself will take a sprig from the top of a lofty cedar, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it every kind of bird will live, and in the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind." Now that's an image with some appeal. This is an image of the work that the Messiah will do. This is an image of how God intends to care for his people, providing a huge tree that will shelter all of God's people. What a wonderful and majestic vision of the kingdom of God. Except Jesus doesn't use that image, at least according to Mark, the first gospel writer, to preserve this parable. The kingdom of God is like a tiny seed that grows into a shrub. Well, that's kind of disappointing, isn't it? For here's the thing about a mustard shrub. It's not that big. A really large one might grow to be about 10 feet tall, but it is tenacious. Don't think about redwoods or cedars or oaks. Think instead about Scotch broom or dandelions or kudzu. Think instead of Japanese knotweed. In the ancient world of Jesus, the mustard plant was considered a noxious weed. It was to be avoided. Despite what Jesus says in the parable, mustard was never sown in a garden because it would quickly take over every bit of space available, crowding out everything else you had planted there. With what can we compare the kingdom of God, Jesus asks? Something that starts out very small. It may even look picturesque when you first encounter it, and it's truly beautiful. But watch out. It is tenacious. It cannot be stopped. The tiniest slip of it, one little seed, one small tendril, can take hold and take over. And we're not necessarily going to like it. It's going to disrupt our pleasant and cozy places. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It might even crack the very foundations of the things we treasure the most, our homes, our institutions, our churches. The power of God is wild and untamable and uncontrollable. You may wake up one morning and discover that it's made its way into your comfortable life. You'll probably be distressed and maybe even freaked out. You'll probably want to find some way to fix it or modify it or eradicate it, but it is the power of God, and so it cannot be fixed or modified or eradicated. In his book, Jesus for President, Shane Claiborne, who spoke at our Synod Assembly a couple years ago, writes, "Mustard must be crushed, ground, broken for its power to be released. Who does that remind you of? Sounds a bit like Jesus, no? This is the crazy mystery that we celebrate, a Christ whose body is torn apart and whose blood is spilled like the grains and grapes of the common meal that give us life. Mustard was also known for healing and was rubbed on the chest to help with breathing, sort of like Vicks vapor rub. Mustard, a wild contagion of a weed, a healing balm, a sign of upside-down power, official sponsor of the Jesus revolution. With what shall we compare the power, the kingdom of God? It is a wild contagion. It is a healing balm. It is something that starts out so small we can barely see it, but it's something that grows and moves without pause or hesitation, something that will crack the foundation of the things we rely on and maybe even cause cracks in our own hearts. It is something that in the end will provide us with shelter. Perhaps not the kind of shelter we envisioned, but shelter nonetheless. The wild, untamable, unruly, healing, growing, moving, transforming power of God. It is here with us and within us today. For in our baptism, a seed has been sown, and God is at work within us, mysteriously yet powerfully making us into his people, his children, his servants in this world. We may not look too impressive from the outside, certainly not like a big cedar tree, more like a small shrub, perhaps. But the Spirit of God is alive among us, empowering us to be the people God has made us and called us to be. For as our second lesson put it so beautifully, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. Everything old has passed away, and everything has become new. In Christ, we are a new creation. The seed of faith has been planted in us, and God is at work making us into his servant people in this world. Today we participate again in the sign of God's presence among us in the small and the seemingly insignificant as we come to his table and receive from his hands a tiny morsel of bread and a tiny bit of wine. Now the world would look at that meager meal and scoff, wondering what possible significance there could be in something so small. But with the eyes of faith, we see in these insignificant elements from our earth the very presence and the very power of our God. Hidden and mysterious, yes, but true nonetheless. In this insignificant little meal lies the significance of our faith. For there our God promises to be with us again, feeding and nourishing our tiny seed of faith so that it might continue to grow into the fruit of his kingdom. So come, come and be fed, come and be empowered, and then go and be wild in the Lord, sharing the seeds of love and mercy and grace everywhere you go. Amen. Please stand as we sing number 512, Lord, Let My Heart Be Good Soil. It's so short, we'll sing it twice.
When my heart is lost, lead me on your way.